Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. And tonight, for the time that we're together, I'm going to speak to you about Romans 8, 28. And I might point out that this, it wasn't the top five, but it was one of the ones, subjects that was mentioned to me when I did my little poll about the teachings that set apart Primitive Baptists. And this was among the ones that I asked, this was one that was probably, it might fall at 6 or 7, and thought I would speak on that tonight along the lines of the Set Apart series. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this is a sanctifying truth that we look at here tonight. And I can really honestly almost say that the accurate contextual teaching of this may only be found among Primitive Baptists. Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in a sad way. It's very sad that this may be the only place left on the planet that you can find the accurate teaching of Romans 8, 28. That's very sad because it used to be common. We've talked about reasons why that's the case before, but let's read verse 28, and then we're going to spend all of our time in chapter 8. And I'm going to read this to you after we read verse 28 in context so you can see some beautiful truths about the true meaning of Romans 8, 28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we leave that verse right there and lift it out and use that for whatever purpose we decide, it is no different than taking John 3:16 and pulling it out and using it for whatever purpose you choose to use it for. It cannot be lifted out of the context and properly understood. And no doubt, y'all know where I'm going with this. Most of, 99% of the time that you hear Romans 8:28 quoted, it has to do with something that has happened to someone. We've probably heard that multiple times in the last couple weeks in regard to the assassination, in regard to other horrible events that take place. You'll hear this slung out just like a pistol almost because people think that's what it means. Sadly, that is not what it means. It can only mean what the context allows it to mean. And that's what we're going to look at. And this is one of the most beautiful, set apart, sanctified teachings. If we embrace it, it is so freeing. It puts God's character in such perspective. I will tell you one more thing before we begin reading back in, we'll start in verse 14. I'll tell you this one more thing. I did a study with a young man who believes that this teaches everything that happens, everything that comes to pass is caused by God. I did a study with a young man, quietly, privately. He was what I would call a Calvinist, one who believes that everything that comes to pass from a tree falling off of a leaf to hit the ground, that is God has caused that. And that's also what's referred to as an absoluter, okay, that the absolute predestination of all things. God causes all things. And so I told him that I had come up with at least 13 ways to look at Romans 8:28 any one of those ways, independent of the other, will show you that that's not what 8:28 is talking about. And we only made it to 7. And he kind of checked out of the study. But we made it to 7 at least. But I've come up through the years of studying of at least 13 ways that you can look at 8:28 and understand what it really means. Or you just lift it out of context and let it mean whatever you want it to mean. So let's look at verse 14 as we consider what it does mean and why this is so important. And I'm going to emphasize some things here that as we go, hopefully you'll notice what Paul emphasizes. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The topic here is the sons of God, children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry as sons of God, children of God. Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy, as we've said that. It could mean that in our modern English. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit as sons of God, daughters of God, that we are the children of God. and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now watch the language. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And he begins this theme of glory. And I want you to notice that, the theme of glory as we continue. Here he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we ought be also glorified together. He's not saying, well, you got to suffer exactly like Christ did in order to go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that in the fire of persecution, in the fire of tragedy even of this world, that if we have the proper perspective that he's giving right here on glory, then we not only can make it through the suffering, but we can see God in a special way. Case in point would be, I mean, an obvious case would be the three Hebrew children who were cast into the fire. They had, in that suffering, they had a special experience with the Lord Jesus Christ as the fourth man in the fire. Now, that does not mean that every time children of God are cast into a fire, that the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously spares them from the fire, because we read of many martyrs that were persecuted who perished in the flames. But I can guarantee you that in the flames, there is that connectivity and special experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. If they go and see him through death, or if they come out unscathed without even the smell of smoke on them, as the three Hebrew children in the days of Daniel did. Amen. Glory. Glory is the theme here. Did God cause the heating up of the fire in the days when crazy King Nebuchadnezzar heated up the fire so much that it killed his own men? No. Did God cause the three Hebrew children to be cast into the fire? No. Was God with his children in the fire that men had created and caused? Yes. There was glory. You see that? That's so important. That protects the integrity of the perfect character of our holy God. Okay? Glory. For I reckon, he says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right there eliminates anybody ever saying, well, all things work together for good. Let me say this. Just because we're teaching the accurate context of Romans 8:28 does not mean we don't believe in providence. The teaching here is that Romans 8:28 is not a providence verse in that sense of the things that are happening around us. It is a provision verse, but it has to do with what God has provided that counteracts what man is doing and all the tragedies that come. So notice he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They don't belong in the same category as the glory that I'm fixing to talk to you about. That's what Paul's saying. You can't put what you go through in this life of suffering in the same basket or in the same category to compare. It's not comparable to the glory, which is what Romans 8:28 is talking about. Let's continue. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that is my earnest expectation of my body, you might say it that way. The earnest expectation of the creature, of the body, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the resurrection. For the creature, the body itself, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, that's the Lord, who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself, the body itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's glory again. Did y'all see that? Glorious liberty, glorious freedom. When these bodies that are decaying, that begin to die when they come into this world, the child begins to die when it's conceived in the womb. It is bound for death unless the Lord comes back before the person dies. But even after they die, it's still, as a child of God, it's destined for glory, because God's going to make sure of that. The creature, the body itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see how those things, you see, the bondage of corruption is not comparable. It's not in the same category of the glorious liberty of the children of God. You set up the little grain of wheat, or the little seed of wheat, or the seed of corn, and you say, man, look at that. Wow, it's just a little yellow little seed. Take corn, for example. It's just a little yellow seed. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? It's nothing compared to the corn in its full-blown growth, where it's on the stalk. You see that? The reason I'm using that example is because that's what Paul uses, 1 Corinthians 15, to say what the resurrection will be like. The little seed of corn is nothing compared to the beautiful, full-grown, green stalk of corn. You can't put them in the same category. He says, for we know that the whole creation, not only do we groan within our own bodies, we're getting older, we're losing hair, we're losing all types of ability, we're not as strong as we were, and you young guys are thinking, boy, that sounds interesting. Well, it'll be more than interesting one day. And the older ones than me are going, that guy in the stand doesn't even know what he's talking about. I admit it. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now. The entire world is groaning. I read somewhere this afternoon on a note that there's some tropical storm building. Isn't it great to get all this good news from all over the world in an instant? You know, the death of this person, the tragedy of this, it's just instantaneous doom. Why? Because the world is groaning. The world is groaning to be put out of its misery. We're not evolving, we're devolving. He says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That was almost 2,000 years ago, by the way. And not only the whole creation, not only they, but ourselves also. Paul makes it personal. He says, me, myself, us, children of God, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, even the apostles, even that generation that was an amazing generation that the Lord chose those apostles to go out and be vessels that were going to suffer for his namesake. Paul says, even us, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? To figure out why all this pain is coming upon me and why all these tragedies keep happening? No. Waiting for the adoption, which is, to wit, the redemption of our body. The ultimate fulfillment of glory one day is going to be in the redemption of our body when we are resurrected from the grave. There can be no greater event than the resurrection of all mankind, the children of God, resurrection to life and to eternity, and the wicked resurrected to damnation and eternal banishment in the lake of fire. There can be no greater event than that we're waiting for. He says, for we are saved by hope. We hope for that. This is not, goodness gracious, I hope to go to Chick-fil-A and eat a bite of supper here in a little while. I might have a flat tire. I might not make it. This is not a wish, okay? This is a confident expectation based on evidence. And the evidence is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that goes together? We are saved by hope. Paul's not saying, well, this is how I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to get eternally saved by hope. He's saying right here, right now, as I groan and as I experience the things that I experience in this life, I am delivered by my confident expectation that there's going to be a resurrection one day. Can you say that? Can we say that? In the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations and the sicknesses that we experience, that should be a driving force for us. When hard times come, I am saved by hope. What is that hope? There's a resurrection coming where there will be no more hard times. There will be no more loss. It seems like a dream, doesn't it? But it's not a dream. It's a reality. It seemed like a nightmare when Christ died in front of their eyes, some of them in front of their eyes. But it was a dream 3 days and three nights later whenever he was resurrected. It's not just a dream. It is a hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You see the tragedy, don't you? You see the car wrecks. You see the assassinations. You see the assassination attempts. You see the murder. You see the crime. You see the horrible things coming, the drama that comes at you. You see those things. And if somebody tries to put a template of Romans 8:28, all things working together for your good, if you try to put that upon that, a template upon that, you will resent God. Because it doesn't belong there. Don't try to make sense of the tragedy because Paul's already made sense of it. He said the whole creation groans to be put out of its misery. And one sweet day, because of glory, it will be. put out of its misery, and you'll be put out of your misery too. How about that? It seems too good to be true, but that's the gospel. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Now watch this. Likewise, in the same way that we wait and watch and wish and hope for the resurrection, right now, likewise, the Spirit right now also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities means weaknesses, doubts, fears. You say, how do you know that applies to right now? Look what he says. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Surely everybody under the sound of my voice, and hopefully I imagine people that listen to the podcast can say, I understand that. Have you ever tried to pray and you did not know how to pray or what to pray for? So overwhelmed with tragedy, all you could do was just groan. I've been there. I know you have been there too. If you haven't been there yet, you just haven't lived long enough. You just groan. Oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for in this circumstance. I can't even verbalize words at this point because I'm so overwhelmed with this situation or my own sin or the sin of others that is impacting me. You just groan. Isn't it good to know that when we don't know what to pray for, that the Spirit is groaning for us? That's a language that I think we'll understand better when we get to heaven. Of course, there won't be any more need for groaning then. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. How does he help us? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The creation is groaning. Mankind is groaning. The children of God are groaning for deliverance. And at the same time, the Spirit is groaning. Groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. By the way, if you'll do a search on that, I've probably shared this before, but it bears mentioning again. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is presented here. The Trinity is presented here. So the Spirit groans. Here it says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. If you do an Old Testament search, you'll find that that is the Father. The Father, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Father's making intercession. The Spirit's making intercession. Well, surely the Son is making intercession too. Of course he is. And you read about that on down. When you see in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, Christ made intercession on the cross. The Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Father, which knows the mind of the Spirit because they're one, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the will of God is not tragedy. The will of God is not sin. The will of God is not devolution, that we're devolving and dying. The will of God is glory. Y'all see that? So the Father's seeking glory for his children. The Spirit's seeking glory for his children. And the Son is seeking glory for his children. All of these things, all of these intercessions are working together for good to everyone in the world. Nope, to them that love God. Remember how this started out? He said, this is about the Spirit of God residing in the sons of God. You see, the Lord's all about his children. All of that I just went through there, those few verses, do y'all notice how the only thing that he mentions related to what's going on in the world is it's just a bunch of groaning going on in the world? The world groaning to be put out of its misery because it's dying and breaking apart. Earthquakes, all these different tornadoes, tsunamis, all these different things. The earth is dying. God did not create the earth to go in that direction. Y'all understand that? He created it for glory. But something happened along the way, very early on, in the Garden of Eden, and that was Adam eating of the fruit, and mankind devolved into death, and the world began to die. That's so simple, a child can understand that. I can't understand when somebody who claims to be a scholar and understand the Word of God tells me that God is working something through some tragedy. Nobody can figure it out. Nobody can see it. But I'm telling you now, just trust me, he's working something through that. See, that doesn't belong there. That does not mean that God's providence is not present and he's not present and he's not there to overcome, overrule, and sustain his children. But to blindly and blatantly say, well, You'll figure it out. No, you won't. You won't figure it out because it doesn't apply there. But you can figure this out, that in spite of what Adam did, in spite of death, in spite of groaning, in spite of all of us eventually, if the Lord doesn't come back, losing our breath and losing our life, there's still glory to come. Because the Lord has made sure of that. The Spirit's making intercession now to confirm that in you. The Father that knows the mind of the Spirit confirms that. And the Son also confirms that. We know that all things that God is doing, all things that God is interceding for us for, they work together for good. Sin does not work together for good. God will not work with sin. But all things that God is doing in His perfect character, His perfect nature, is working together for good to them that love Him, love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Don't forget the theme of glory. Glorious liberty, the glory to come, for whom He did foreknow. Now here are the things that He's doing. I've heard one preacher say, well, there might be other things, I don't think there are, besides these five things in the context right here of all things that work together for our good. There might be other things, but we know for sure that it has to be these five things. It has to be, because they're in the bookends. He says, we know that all things work together for good. Then He lists these things. And then He says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? I mean, you would have to defy English, just the structure of sentences, to say that he's at least talking about those five things. I think that's all that He's talking about between those bookends, are those five things. We know that these five things at least work together for good to them that love God. We know that all things that He's doing work together for them that love God. Now think about this, okay? The devil wants to divert and distract God's people from understanding context and true meaning because it takes away glory, the glory, so we can glorify God, and it also takes away their hope. Okay? And how many people were just walking down the street, could you ask and say, what are the things that God is doing for them that love Him? How many people could answer that question? Years ago, a lot of people could have answered that question. They could have said, oh, you're quoting from Romans 8, 28. Well, God has foreknown us. God has predestinated us. God has called us. God has justified us. And He will also what? What's the last one? What's the theme? Glorify us. Y'all see how consistent that is. I love the Word of God. I love it. I love it. I love it. Because it is so consistent. It is so, it would take a theologian to mess it up. And they often do. It is so consistent. If you want to go back and do 10 or 13 studies like I have on why Romans 8, 28 can only mean the things that God is doing for us that are consistent with His character, which are those five things there. You can run it with a theme of glory. You can study it with a theme of sufferings in mind. You can study it with a theme of comparing those things. There's so many different ways to look at it. In every way you look at it, it is consistent. It will never lie. The scripture will never be broken, and it will only bring glory to God. And it will, guess what? It will take your eyes off of the tragedy of the world, and it'll get you to looking at what you need to be looking for, which is the hope, the confident expectation of, I'm getting out of this world one day. That's my hope. I'm getting out of this world. I don't want to stay here. I mean, I want to stay here as long as the Lord needs me here. You understand? And as long as I can be a benefit and a help to my family. But we're going someplace other than here one day. And that's a good thing. That's what Paul is saying. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom? Notice the four. You cannot be disconnected from verse 29. Verse 28 cannot be disconnected from verse 29 because of the four. He says, for whom He did foreknow. What is God doing? He's foreknowing. He's foreknown a people. What else did He do? What is another thing that God has done for us? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Child of God, your destination has been set, and your destination is to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. It doesn't mean you're going to look just like Jesus. It means you're going to experience what Jesus experienced when He was resurrected, when He resurrected Himself, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. One of the things He is doing is foreknowing you. Another thing He is doing is predestinated you.
Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the new birth. That's another thing that he's doing for you in this lifetime. He will born you again sometime between conception and death. A child of God who's chosen, foreknown, predestinated will be born again. Why? Because Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6. It's consistent, isn't it? What else is God doing? What are the things that God is doing for me? According to Romans 8:28, whom he called, them he also justified. Justified means just as if I never sinned. Justified, just as if I never sinned. Christ on the cross, when he paid for your sins, he made it as just as if you never sinned, because he took your sins on him. And whom he justified, here we go. Here's the theme that we've been focusing on tonight. Them he also glorified. The theme is glory, child of God. The theme is glory from beginning that we've looked at to this point and ongoing, you'll see. It's glory. It's not about figuring out what God's doing through some tragedy or figuring out, you know, the mechanics of why this came to me or this happened or whatever. You don't have to figure that out. All you have to do is when those things come, and they will. Jesus said, you shall have tribulation in this life. You shall have tragedies. You shall have death. As a matter of fact, you will die also unless the Lord comes back first. He says, when those things happen, you need only look to me, because I've got it overcome. Already. How? I foreknew you. I predestinated you. I set your destination not for this sorry world that's dying, but I set your glorious destination to be with me in heaven one day. And I've called you. I put my spirit in your heart. That spirit making intercession within the heart is there because God borned you again. That spirit in your heart tells you that on the cross that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. And it also gives you that upward look, that forward look, that future look that says, I will be with him. I'll be glorified one day. These are the things that God is doing for us. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Who he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we then say to these things? And there's the bookend. You see that? He says, we know that all things work together for good. There's one bookend. And then he says, what shall we say to these things? That's another way that you can study. That's one of the 13, is the bookend study. He puts a bookend on one end and he puts a bookend on the other. And the beautiful books that are in between are foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. Those are five books right there that you can read on and on and on. Did I get all five of them? He foreknew, he predestinated, he called, he justified, and he glorified. Don't you love a good series? I do. I love reading, whether it's The Lord of the Rings or whether it's The Chronicles of Narnia or a few other series that I've enjoyed through my life. And you can't wait to get to that next book. Well, I tell you what, if you start out with book one, that's it, within the bookends of all things that the Lord is doing for his people, start out with book one, and that's where he foreknew. And start, then go to book two. That's where he set the destination of those that he foreknew. And then go to book three. That's where he born again, called his children. What an amazing, incredible series that is. And then he justified on the cross. You want to see just the pinnacle of the series is the incredible view by faith of Christ on the cross, paying for the sins of his people against the world, against the governments of the world, and even against the wrath of his own heavenly Father. And then as I'm sitting here telling this to you, it reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia. Because the Chronicles of Narnia finish up with the last battle. And what happens in the last battle? They all go off to heaven. And here, this series finishes up between the two bookends. It finishes up with glorified. And what is that? That's where we all go off to heaven. And we're with each other forever and ever. Amen. These are the things that he is doing for his people. Some of these have already been done. Have you noticed that? The foreknowing and the predestinating was before the world was formed. Those books are closed. They're done. The justifying on the cross, done. Can't add to it, can't take away from it. That was Christ on the cross. The calling, the born again section, is still ongoing. No doubt there's somebody being born again, a child of God, foreknown, predestinated, being born again somewhere in the world today, right now maybe. That's how God's able to work his sovereign work. It's ongoing. And then that last book, glorified. It's yet to come, isn't it? It's still an open book. Some of those books are closed, never to be opened again. But a couple of them are still ongoing. What shall we then say to these things? What do we say to these things? The things that God is working together for good. I hope we say what Paul said. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us? And here it is again, all things. What things? All the things that he's described. You'll have the reality of being foreknown, predestinated. You already got the reality of being called. You've got the reality of being justified. You will have the reality of being glorified one day. And all those things will make perfect, holy sense at that time. Oh, I wish God's children could latch onto this today. It's life-changing. It's view-altering. Instead of looking out here at the dying world, it helps you lift your eyes to a place where there is no death. And you have nothing but deliverance, and you have nothing but glory. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, all these things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's one of them, by the way. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh what? Intercession for us. The Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Father makes intercession because he has the perfect mind of the Spirit because he's one. And here is the Son who also maketh intercession for us. I think that's a perfect unity. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now here are the things that are working, trying to work against God and against the glory that God has in store for you. Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, from the things that God is doing for us? Shall tribulation separate you from being foreknown? Shall distress separate you from being predestinated? Shall persecution separate you from being called, born again? Shall famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Shall these things separate you from the things that God is doing for you? I say no. Impossible. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not more than conquerors through the things that are happening to us. We are more than conquerors in the midst of those things through him that loved us and foreknew us and predestinated us and born us again and justified us on the cross and will glorify us one day. There's your victory. He says we're more than conquerors. You know, more than a conqueror is somebody who never had to fight. Christ fought so that we didn't have to. For I am persuaded that none of these things that he's about to name shall be able to separate us from the love of God. None of these things that come at us on this earth shall be able to separate us from the things that God has done for us, the ultimate of which is the final glory to come. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the predestinating, from the foreknowing, from the intercession of God, from the calling of God, from the justifying of God, from the glory which is to come, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, child of God, this is one of the most sanctifying truths that we can continue to maintain, embrace, love, and teach. It's a sanctifying truth. It shows you the character of God. He will not deal with sin. He will not manipulate sinful man. He doesn't have to. He's too holy. He's too good. He's too powerful. He overcomes it. He overrules it. And no matter what happens to you in this life, nothing can take away the things that God has and is working together for his people. And what are those things? He foreknew you, he predestinated you, he called you, he justified you, and he glorified you. That's a holy God, and we should rejoice in him.